And you go ahead and turn them to John chapter 13. And while you're getting there, I'll tell you the reason why I'm standing here. So I got a call from Pastor Jason this afternoon, and he's feeling under the weather a bit. So we'll pray for him at the end of the service here. And so he called me up and he said, "Josh, I'm not feeling too good. I'm not sure, you know, I'm going to be staying in the office. I'm probably going to go home early." He said, "Can you handle the Bible study?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure. No problem, Pastor Jason." Now, the problem was, with Labor Day being Monday and me being off of work, I thought today was actually Tuesday. And so I'm like, "Yeah, sure, I can handle that. That's no problem at all." So as he starts telling me about what he needs to do the rest of the day, it suddenly springs on me like, "Oh, he means the Bible study tonight. Okay." So I went with, I already told him yes, so I wouldn't say no, but I probably would have said yes even if I would have realized it was Wednesday. So Paul told Timothy to be ready in season and out. And so this is kind of an out of season, not quite ready to go, but someone called you up. And so I said, "All right, let's get it. We'll pull something together." And so we pulled something together. I think we'll have a good time. And what's really cool is what the Lord put in my heart, I think, actually fits really well with what Pastor Jason preached about on Sunday morning. And so the Lord just kind of ties things all together. And so tonight what we're going to talk about is the path to greatness. The path to greatness. So if I asked you to name someone who is great, who would you name? Who would you name? God? Jesus, right? Jesus? Of course. We know the answer is always Jesus, right? You're in church. It doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is always Jesus, right? I think there's a joke. Isn't there a joke? And it's there was a Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher was asking these kids all these questions. And she said, "All right, kids, I need you to tell me what is brown or gray, has a bushy tail, and climbs trees." And the kids were silent and dumbfounded at first. And finally, one little boy kind of got the courage, raised his hand, and he said, "Teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." Right? I don't know why that came into my mind. That just popped into my mind, but the answer is always Jesus, right? But besides Jesus, who would we name? We could name a lot of people. See, now when we think of people who are great, I know that if you're like me, and I'll fully confess, you know, if you're a man and maybe a woman, you're into sports, you may start naming people that are really great at sports, right? Or maybe we'll turn our attention and we'll start thinking of, you know, athletes, celebrities. We'll start thinking of actors, musicians, people who are essentially really famous. We tend to almost make famous equal with greatness. And so the world's perspective is that greatness is truly often associated with celebrity, with fame, with power, and with wealth. Now, to me, it's really crazy, but you literally have people in this world, like Kim Kardashian, who is famous for being famous. I don't know how it works, right? But she's famous for being famous. It's the same thing with like Paris Hilton. I don't think she's too in anymore, but a few years ago she was really big. They're famous for being famous. It's not that they do anything in particular. They take a lot of pictures, put them on Instagram, stuff like that, but they're famous for being famous. And now I have nothing against them. I really do pray that Christ reaches them, that the Christ would just move through the entertainment industry and just start capturing hearts. But it goes to show that the people's definition of greatness in this world is often pretty shallow. It often is quite shallow. Now, unfortunately, I believe this is an area that we as Western Christians have been influenced by the world's view. And so tonight what I want to look at is the path to greatness. What does greatness look like in the kingdom? What does greatness look like in God's eyes? See, I believe we've all been called to do great things for Christ, but we need to understand what God considers to be great. And so there's two chunks of scriptures that Jesus demonstrates it in one of them, and he teaches it. And so if we're in John chapter 13, we have a little bit of scripture here to read tonight. But we're going to read verses 1 through 17. You ready to go? It says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured a water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing his feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now this is a really meaty chunk of scripture, and there are a whole bunch of different sermons and a whole bunch of different ways that you can go with this. But what I want to focus on tonight is the thing that I find the most absolutely crazy and startling in this account. So this is the Last Supper. This is the last time that Christ will be with his disciples before he is betrayed and crucified. This is it. This is the very last supper he will have with them before he goes to the cross. He is mere hours away from his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion. And what do we find Jesus doing? Well, he teaches the disciples a lesson that they would never forget. And it says, having loved them, he loved them to the end. And he demonstrates his love for his disciples by taking a basin of water and going around and washing their feet. Now, what if I said to you tonight, hey, guess what we're doing in church tonight? We're going to wash the feet of the people beside us. What would you think about that? Not the greatest thing in the world, right? I don't know if you're like me, but I think feet are kind of gross. Sweaty and gross, but now imagine this. Imagine being back in their day where people wore sandals all the time and they walked on dirt roads that, by the way, were used by animals as their restroom. So we're not just talking about sweaty feet like we might have today, but we're talking about sweat, dirt, and dung. All three. It's an unholy trifecta. All three of those things. See, foot washing was very practical, and it was a custom in that culture for a real reason. You wanted to try to keep some of that out of your house, right? You had these guys coming into your house, and they're all nasty, and their feet are just gross. You want to just kind of keep some of that out of your house. It was part of their culture. Now, if the person was really wealthy, a wealthy person would have had a servant who would have went around and washed the feet of everybody that came to that house. Now, if the person was not wealthy and they didn't have a servant, then the least esteemed person in the room would be looked on to wash the feet of the others. Right? This is part of their culture. If you don't have a servant, you're not at a rich person's house, then the person who's least esteemed in that room would have the responsibility to go around and wash the feet of everybody else. And so that means if Christ is washing their feet, that meant that none of the disciples had been willing to do it. None of the disciples were willing to humble themselves and say, I'll be least esteemed among this bunch. No one wanted to consider themselves the least esteemed in the room except Jesus Christ. He was the only one in that room who was willing to humble himself. Christ did what the others were not willing to do. And that's a good lesson right there of leadership. We tend to think of leaders as these people that just lead the battles and they're on the front line, and that's partially true, right? It said if you don't have people following you, then you're not really a leader. So that is part of leadership. But another part of leadership is this. A leader is someone who's willing to do what others may not be, but needs to be done nonetheless. I mean, this is pretty crazy. Imagine this with me for a second. The God of the universe, the one who created everything with a word, the eternal, omnipotent God, humbled himself and washed the stinky, nasty feet of those disciples. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. I mean, I think that's probably partially why Peter was so taken aback of this. You can understand Peter's reaction now, because Peter would be thinking, why is Jesus making himself the least esteemed person in this room. Why is Jesus coming? I can't let Jesus wash my feet. This is God. Peter had already confessed that you're the Messiah. You are God. Why is he trying to wash my feet? But we're left with this incredible story that one of the last things Christ does before his crucifixion is show the disciples a concrete, never-to-be-forgotten demonstration of how they should live their lives, a demonstration of something that God would consider great. It may not seem like a great act to man. It may have been forgotten quickly, but in God's eyes, this sort of service, this humbling of themselves, this sort of humbling attitude is exactly what God considers great. Verse 13 and 14 again, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." So Jesus is Lord, he's teacher, but he got down to serve. Now you don't need to worry, you're not going to come in here on Sunday and see basins of water on the floor. See, this goes beyond foot washing, right? That was a cultural thing, right? But there's things in our culture that we may not necessarily want to humble ourselves and do, but God may be calling us to do them. The lesson in all of this is that we must be willing to serve. We should be willing to humble ourselves and not be afraid to do the job that other people consider below themselves. See, in our minds, we say that the Lord and the teacher should have his feet washed, but Christ turns this entire way of thinking around. See, greatness in God's eyes is vastly different than the world. Greatness in the kingdom is very different than greatness in this world. Right? Matthew 20, 25 to 28, Jesus taught on this. It says, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So Jesus says the Gentiles, in other words, those outside of the kingdom, those who don't know Christ, and he says the rulers lord it over them. They exercise their authority. In other words, he's saying that the people that are great out there in the Gentile world are the people that kind of lord it over others. They have this authority. They tell people to do what to do. And Jesus is saying that the world's idea of being great is being able to have authority over people and being able to tell them what to do. In other words, being great in the world's eyes is having people underneath you that end up serving you. And anybody that's worked in the corporate world can attest to the fact that this still exists today. This idea of greatness still exists in the world where you go up this corporate ladder and you have all of these people below you now. And in the world's eyes, that's something that's really great. 2,000 years later, this idea still exists. But Jesus says, this is not to be with you. See, in the world, greatness is often measured by the number of people serving you. But in the kingdom, greatness is measured by the number of people you serve. If you take nothing else home with you tonight, take that one little tidbit home. If you forget everything else I say, which I hope you don't, but just in case you do, take that one thing home with you. See, in the world, greatness is measured by the number of people serving you, but in the kingdom, greatness is measured by the number of people you serve. Jesus said to his disciples, "You know what, guys? You want to be great. You're arguing on the road about who's going to be the greatest. You're always getting in these fights. You're always trying to take the best seat." He says, "You want to be great? I can tell you how to be great. Go out and serve others. I came to serve. I came to die for other people. If you want to be great, then you must be willing to do the same." See, greatness in the kingdom isn't measured in this way that we so often think. See, even as Christians, we can get caught up in the world's way of thinking. And when we think of great people, even in the kingdom, our minds can immediately go to superstar pastors that have these humongous ministries, or those people that are in the limelight. We may think of really popular Christian worship leaders, and we think that these people are really great. But God looks at anyone who has a servant's heart, and he says, "You know what? In my eyes, you're great." Right? We tend to look at the big folks, and I'm not taking anything away from any of these men and women. I'm not a person that does that, where it's like, "Oh, well, that person's popular, so that must mean they sold out the gospel message." Right? Doesn't that just drive you crazy in Christian circles? It seems like if anybody is successful as being a pastor or a worship leader, everybody starts saying, "Well, they must have sold out to get there." It drives me crazy. So I'm not taking anything away from them. Many of them are in these positions because God has raised them up because they've had a servant heart and God has advanced them. But I'm just warning us that we need to be careful because sometimes we have a criteria for measuring greatness that's more in line with the world than with the Bible. See, you don't have to be in front of people to be great in God's eyes. You don't have to be in front of anybody to be doing something great in God's eyes. You don't have to have a ministry named after you to be great in the eyes of our Father. There was a preacher, and I really don't like his theology, so I won't even name who it was. But I did hear a quote from him one time, and I was like, wow, he really absolutely nailed it here. And he was a preacher that was over this small church for a long period of time, and then he wrote a book, and it got really successful. And he said after he wrote this book and it was successful, he said all of a sudden, these people that didn't want to even give me any attention before were asking me to come to all these conferences and speak. And he told them that he was unwilling to come to these conferences and speak until they started asking pastors who toiled and gave their entire life work over small churches and small towns the opportunity to come and speak. Right? See, they looked at him and they said, well, this guy's got a big book now, and so he must be exactly what we want to have for our conference. Right? Before, they didn't really care. He had his small little church. And his point was simply this: you're looking at me as great because I wrote a book that was successful, but that's not how God measures greatness. And those pastors that are toiling in those churches in small towns, and maybe they haven't seen incredible growth, they may be just as great in God's eyes because they're doing his work exactly where he placed them. Right now, I'm not excusing churches that don't ever grow or stagnate or anything else like that, right? A church should grow. We're a living organism. And if something is healthy, it grows. And so churches should grow. But the fact of the matter is there's rural towns that have 250 people in them, and they're not going to have a church of 10,000 people. And that doesn't mean that the pastor that's serving there, the leaders or the volunteers aren't doing great things for God's kingdom. We have to be careful not to measure greatness the same way that the world does. There are many people who are doing great things for God that we may never know about or hear about, but God's marking it all down. See, anyone can be great in the kingdom because any one of us can humble ourselves like Christ did. We can serve in the church and we can serve the world. And so the questions on our minds as we go forth should be, how can we serve? How can we serve? And this is where this fits very well with Pastor Jason's message from Sunday, because he talked about Epaphras and it talked about how he was a servant of God. Right. Try the other one. This is the one that likes to fail on me in the middle of Sunday services, though, to embarrass me in front of everybody. So we'll see if it does it on a Wednesday night as well. Man, where were we? All right. So the question on our mind as we go forth, as we live our lives, should be in line with this. How can we serve? How can we serve our church? How can we serve our community? How can we serve in our world? See, there are a lot of religions saying all sorts of things. There's a lot of religions out in this world. What should set Christianity apart is that the truth of its message changes its followers who then live the message like Christ did. Right? That is the one thing that will set Christianity apart from everything else, is the fact that Christianity is the only sort of belief where you are literally changed so that you can live out those beliefs, right? You can look at the Quran and you can try to follow the Quran all you want and you'll fail miserably. You can go and try to follow Hinduism and whatever the heck they teach that's all over the place with thousands of gods and all of this crazy stuff, but it doesn't lead to any sort of transformation. Whereas with Christianity, the Holy Spirit literally comes and changes us so that we aren't just carrying a message, but we become the message. And our lives are the message. The way we live is the message. We don't just have a message, we are a message. And so we aren't just following a religion. We've been born again. We've been transformed so that we can live like Christ did on this earth. We don't just talk the talk. We must walk the walk. Right? This is a kind of a scary verse where Jesus tells us that the things he did, we will also do. Right? The reason that's scary is because that's a standard that we are going to be held accountable to. Right? As he is, so are we in this world. If we're not living like Jesus in this world, that's a problem. And that's a standard that we're going to be held accountable to. Did you live like Jesus? And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody, because it's only by the grace of God. But we should be seeking more of that grace and saying, Lord, I'm not content to just stay where I'm at. I need more of you, more of your grace, so that I can live this thing out in this world, so that I can walk the walk. The important thing to notice here is the verse that says, Jesus having loved them. This is vital. See, if we don't truly, actually love the people of this world, then we'll find it really difficult to serve them. This is so important. Our hearts and our lives, we need to be transformed with the message and the love of Christ. Because if we don't actually love the world, then we're never going to go out and truly serve the world. It wasn't a hard thing for Jesus to bow down and humble himself and wash the feet of the disciples because he truly, intimately loved them. If we truly, intimately loved the people of this world, those that are lost, those that are hurting, we would find it the easiest thing to go out and serve them. See, it's not loving the world and serving them to manipulate them to do what we want. It's serving and loving them because Christ has done a work in our hearts and we simply love them like Christ did. See, nobody appreciates the salesman trying to sell you that used car. Right? We all know about that. You go and you want to buy a car, and they come out, and they're like, man, you look great today. Boy, your hair looks good, those shoes. Man, we've all been there, right? Have you ever bought a car? Come on, the salespeople come out, and they're giving you the full shtick. Now, the thing is this, they truly could be one of the nicest people in the world, but in that moment, they're performing, right? So I'm not saying that all salesmen, all car salesmen or anything else are terrible people. They truly could be a caring, loving, genuinely nice person, but in that moment, they're trying to sell you something. They're trying to sell you a car, and unfortunately, that's how much of Christianity has been. See, the world sees us not as a people who love them and serve them and have their best interests in heart, but they see us often as people who have something we want to sell. And so they look at us and they say, oh, this is just an act because they just want me to say a prayer and they want me to come join their group and they want me to look just like them and all of these things. They think we're just putting on a performance. So we need to really, truly get on our knees, be touched with the love of God so that we can become a people who are burned with the love of Christ, who love and serve people with no strings attached. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you think of unconditional servant love when you think of the church? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? I suspect if we ask that question to people in our community, what do you guys think of the church? To people who are unchurched, most of them wouldn't say, oh, well, those Christians are just so kind and loving and they just serve us so much. Right? And not all of this is our fault, right? There's a lot of false things that are said about people in the church and there's a lot of lies, but there's also been a lot of performance mentality in the church. There's also been a lot of manipulation. There hasn't been enough true love for the world and us simply going out to serve them any way that we can. See, Jesus said that not all of you are clean. I mean, think about this sort of love. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, in just a few mere hours. He knew that he was going to go to a cross and Judas was going to play a distinct part in that. And yet Jesus stooped down at the feet of Judas and cleaned them. Man, if we could just capture that love for this world, if we could just love people like that, whether they spit in our face, whether they say we're idiots, whatever it is, if we could just love them and serve them in that sort of manner, I think we could make an impact that the world's never seen before. See, I would propose to you tonight that it's not necessarily the size of the church that determines the impact, but the number of people who truly go out and serve. We know that church isn't something that happens on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. We are the church. And that means our lives 24/7 should be an outflow of the kingdom. As Brother Danny talked about tonight, you say, well, why would God do something like that, right? Because it's just the outflow of the kingdom. It's just walking with the Lord. It's listening for his voice. It's him just showing us that he sees our lives. He knows what's going on. And when we learn to trust him in those little things like, hey, you're not going to pay for a ticket, then suddenly we can trust him when he gives us a big thing that takes a big act of faith. Right, Brother Danny? Easier for you to step out now because the Lord has proved himself faithful in little things. He shows himself faithful in little things so that he can show faithful in large things as well. We're all presented with multiple opportunities every day. The question is, will we give of ourselves and serve? There's a lot of ministries here that people, they're getting tired. They need others to come alongside of them. I would encourage everybody, get on your knees, pray to the Lord. Let him give you a vision for where you can serve right here in the church. There is so much we could do. There's so much we could do to reach our community if we would all just step up and just say, hey, we're all willing to serve. What can we do? Now, we have some great outreaches coming up, and I'm excited for all of them. But I'm extra excited for one particular outreach, and that is on October 15th. On October 15th, we are having a community outreach about the opioid crisis. And so if you've turned on the news or picked up a newspaper anytime recently, you see almost every single day there's some sort of story about overdosing, someone abusing opioids, some sort of problem with it. So we are having an outreach to our community on October 15th. We are going to have the HOPE organization, we're going to have local law enforcement, and we're going to have Teen Challenge that come here. Now we need you guys to partner with us to just blow this event up and tell everybody you know, friends, family, neighbors, because you don't know who may be struggling with an opioid addiction. Or you don't know that somebody you know may have a son or a daughter that's struggling with this. And so we want to fill this place up. We want to advertise this as much as possible. It's going to be an awesome thing. But here's the reason I'm extra excited about this event. It's not that that event's any more important than any other outreach. They're all important. But I'm extra excited about this one because it wasn't my idea. This one wasn't my idea. Sister Margie, sitting in the back there, came to me with this idea. And I said, you know what? That's a great idea. Let's work on it and let's get it going. And the reason I bring that up is that I know even here tonight in this very room, and on Sunday mornings, there's many people. God has given you some sort of vision or some sort of desire for reaching out into the community, reaching somewhere, ministering in the church, and you just aren't sure how to put feet behind it. I bring that example up tonight to simply say this. If God's given you a vision, he's given you a heart for something, and you just don't know how to get it started, then come get me. Come grab Pastor Jason. Come grab Pastor Stephen, and tell us what the Lord has put on your heart. Because we'll come alongside of you and we'll serve together, and it'll be another incredible opportunity to reach our community where we can serve them, where we can throw ourselves into the mix. And so let's get out into our community. Let's serve. Let's serve our neighbors. Let's serve our coworkers. Let's just show people Christ. People were drawn to Jesus. Sinners were drawn to him. The religious weren't drawn to him, but sinners were drawn to him because he loved them and he served them. So we got to get out and we need to serve our community. We need to serve where the lost and the dying are. Jesus was different than everyone else. Look at his life. He never stopped serving. He always thought of others. He loved and served the unlovable, the sinners. And that's the calling on our lives today. Jesus didn't just say that he loved the world. He loved them in deed and action. People flocked to him, and it was real. How did he do that? Well, he had love for them. That's the first thing. And so we must ask the Lord to give us love for our community, love for the lost. But I believe there's a second thing there, and that is that Jesus saw people for who they were created to be rather than where they currently were. Right? So Jesus would look at a person and he would say, man, you're an alcoholic, you are messed up, but God created you to be something else. And so I'm going to respect you and serve you and treat you for what God created you to be instead of for where you currently are. That's what we need to do with our communities. We need to start seeing people for the calling on their lives, for the what God created them to be, and serve them and love them in that manner instead of seeing them in all of the difficulties and struggles that they're currently caught in. Because that's how Jesus was able to love them. So what if the church just learned to love and serve the way Jesus did? What if we just loved like he did? It's where the rubber meets the road. It goes beyond talking, and it's putting action to our belief. And so we started with this question. We said, what is the path to greatness? How can I do great things for God? And it's really simple. It's easy. Learn to love and serve others. The path to greatness is the road of service to others. See, it's a slap in Satan's face. See, it's the easiest thing in the world to go stand on a street corner and hold up a sign and tell somebody that they're going to hell. What's much more difficult is to go out into the community and say, how can I love you and how can I serve you? Right? Come on, let's be real tonight. It is the easiest thing to go out and be like, you're going to hell, you're messed up, I don't like you. All of these things that Christians tend to do. We have people standing on street corners. They're not doing any good. They're just ticking people off and making Christianity look bad. But what's not so easy is to simply humble ourselves, look to wash people's feet and serve them each and every day, to love them unconditionally. Jesus didn't win the multitudes by threats and scare tactics. Do you understand that Jesus never even talked about hell to the unsaved? He only ever talked about hell to the religious folks. He would hammer them home with that, man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He would talk to them all about it. Didn't bring it up with those who didn't know him. He showed them his grace. He showed them his mercy. He showed them his love. He showed them that they could have access into becoming everything that he created them to be. His love was irresistible, and it's time for us to show that same sort of love as the church. So let me repeat that one thing, and I want to wrap it up tonight. Greatness is loving and serving others. In the world, greatness is measured by the number of people serving you, but in the kingdom, greatness is measured by the number of people you serve. And so let's just go serve as many as we can and just be on that path to greatness for the Lord. If you're able, can you go ahead and just stand? Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence tonight. We thank you for the incredible example that was set by Jesus when he humbled himself and served. That his entire life, Lord, was around humbling himself, serving others, loving them. Lord, I pray tonight that that same heart, that same mentality would be burned into each and every person that calls Emmanuel Assembly of God their home. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts of love for our community, for those who are lost. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us prophetic vision and prophetic eyes, that we would be able to see people not for where they currently are, but for what you created them to be. Lord Jesus, let us be a prophetic people who can go forth and call people who are lost and call them forth into their destiny in you. And so tonight, Lord, I pray for that grace to fall on each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that as we go through even this week, that we would hear your voice, that you would speak into our hearts, that we would be ready and willing and aware, Lord Jesus, of what you're trying to tell us and say to us, and that you would lead us and guide us. And I pray, Father God, that we would be known as a church that is willing to humble ourselves and serve others, that we would love others even as we love ourselves. And we pray that through all of these things, Father, that many sons and daughters will be brought into the kingdom, that many sons and daughters would be brought into their destiny to fulfill the plans and purposes you have for them. And that through all these things, the name of Jesus will be glorified and lifted high and exalted and made famous in our city and all around this world. So we love you and we thank you. Father, I pray for each person here tonight. Go with them this night. Give them awesome, amazing, incredible rest tonight. And I pray that even as they wake up tomorrow, they would wake up with fresh joy in their heart of who you are and the presence that's all around them. And so I bless them tonight. In your awesome name we pray, Jesus. Amen.